first actual evening of our revival meetings. This morning we tried to preach a salvation message, and also for those of you who were born again and saved, to try to get you to a place of understanding why, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, placing your all on the altar, becoming a living sacrifice, why that's only your reasonable service. When you begin to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ saved you from, you look at how horrible hell is, the place that you were heading to, and then you look at what He did for you and taking every aspect of that horrible penalty upon Himself, it is hard not to be grateful and thankful to our wonderful Savior, and it's hard not to understand why we do owe Him everything. And I was hoping to get your mindset in that direction tonight, because this week, the preaching, when we look at it, it's about turning ourselves completely over. You're not going to be revived until you've completely yielded yourself to God and yielded yourself to His will. And so we wanted to set that up for you a little bit this morning. Now tonight I'm going to be establishing a few more things, and we're going to be all over the place in the Word of God, but again, a lot of Scripture. I can't overemphasize the fact I've been in meetings before and listened to guys preach and stand up for an hour and give their opinion on something or their ideals on something, and that's to me a waste of time. Tell me what the Bible says. And so we want to share a lot of Bible with you tonight. This may be, and I'm not talking extreme, but this may be a little bit longer tonight than it will be the rest of the week. We're starting at 6 o'clock, so we're in here a little bit early, so it's not as critical as starting at 7 o'clock at night, and everybody's got work and school. We understand that tomorrow, but I won't be super long. But I do want to establish some groundwork for the rest of the week, so I want you to kind of bear with me a little bit as we go over some things. It won't necessarily be easy to take. We're going to be talking, like I said, about total surrender and total dedication, what it takes. We're going to be looking at gaining and maintaining a Spirit-filled life, and how what we have to do that isn't going to be easy. Sometimes it's hard to face the truth, isn't it? We don't always like it when people tell us the truth, and you may not like me much when we get done this week, but I'm going to share the truth with you because I care about you and because I love you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember one time I was down at the police department, and what we did when we arrested a DUI was we'd put him on a camera in the hallway. We had a straight yellow line taped on the floor, and we'd put him through a field sobriety test. There was a camera right at the head of that line that would film the whole thing, and we'd stand here and read to them this form called the BMB 2255 form, and we'd have them walk the line and do the finger to nose and all that kind of stuff. And then when we went to court, if they pled not guilty, we'd go in and we'd pull that videotape up, and we'd look at that videotape, and we'd take that into court and show the judge how badly they did on the test. And one time I was getting ready to go to court, and I came in and I looked at the videotape. Now they're all logged, so you looked at the numbers. These were in the VCR days. You remember, you had the little gauges on them with the numbers, and we would look at the number that it was on. If it was number 635 to number 655 or whatever, we would log that. You know, Chris Hofacker, DUI of so-and-so, and these are the numbers. And so I went in there looking for this videotape, and I'm watching this, and I see this test going on, but I'm going, man alive, I can't find it. It's not me. I looked at the lieutenant. I was the only patrolman at the time. I said, Lieutenant, I can't find the tape, but it says it's right here. And he's looking at it, and he goes, well, that is you right there. And I said, what are you talking about? That's me. Look, guys, I lived in a fantasy world for a long time. I never see this part of my head. Never. I look at myself in the mirror, and other than getting older, I think I've got some hair up here. I think I'm in pretty good shape, and that's what I thought back then. And he goes, that's you right there. And I said, that's a bald guy. He goes, that's you. That wasn't what I want to hear, but it was the truth, right? So I was a little upset with my lieutenant, but all he was doing was telling me the truth. I'm going, that it can't be me, but I guess it was. It really woke me up to some things. But I want you to go with me, if you would, in your Bibles tonight, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Why don't you look at a couple familiar verses here that establish some things that I want to bring up first, and we'll move from there and use this as a launching pad tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, looking at verse number 19. I'll read it first, then I'll come back and take a look at it. The Holy Spirit of God, through the penmanship of Paul, says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would visit with us in a special way tonight. Again, Father, in a world where we're always distracted, it seems like we never live where we are. We can sit as families and mess around with cell phones and talk to people who aren't even present. Father, we ask you to help us to live in this moment right now and to listen to the preaching of your word and not wander. Father, we ask you to help us to take the things that we hear tonight and apply them to our lives, that we'd be closer to you, that we'd be pleasing unto you, that we would glorify you. Father, help us in everything we do tonight to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my desire you'd be pleased with everything that takes place here tonight. Father, please, I ask that if there is anything in my life that would make me unclean or in a position where in your eyes I'm not able to be used, I ask you to put under the blood of Christ and you remove it now. And Father, make me a vessel meet for your use, that your Holy Spirit may have his will and way with me. Father, nobody came to hear me tonight. They've come to hear from you, and that's all we want. Father, I want to step out of the way and allow your Holy Spirit to do his work. So please help us, I pray. Bless us. Use me. Your Holy Spirit might work tonight, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. I love the way Paul starts this. I love that what there that he says. As he says, almost as if he's saying, you don't know this and you don't understand this. I have to tell you this. He says, what? I can just see him looking at me saying, what? Like, are you crazy? You didn't know this, Chris? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I want you to see, first of all, in this verse, I want you to see the possession. The possession. Now, I'm going to talk more about being filled with the Spirit of God as we go on tonight, tomorrow night. But I want you to see that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. You're possessed, if you will, by the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells within you. So we see this possession as we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That is something that if we would realize and really look at and acknowledge in our lives, we wouldn't go half the places we go, do half the things we do, look at half the things we look at, read half the things we read, say half the things we say. If we'd realize that everything that we do, the Holy Spirit of God is riding along. He's right there. It says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. I want you to see the possession, but I want you to see the power. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, or in the world system, the head of the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is the devil, he that is Satan, the father of this world, the god of this world, if you will. And we're talking about the world system, not the earth, but he is the god of this world. And he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. This is a great power that we have inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God brings us a great power. We don't live very powerfully sometimes, but we have a great power in us. When we talk about being revived and revival, we have to understand that what that really means for us. And if you're born again, revival is for somebody who's already saved. It's a renewing. It's a bringing back. It's a coming back to a particular point in your life. And I always look at it like when we go through a revival meeting, where I want you to be at the end of this meeting is in a position with God that you are exactly as close as you were the very moment you got saved. If you got saved, and I understand this, and I've heard this said 100,000 times, and I've spoken it myself, but I think sometimes it's a little misleading. We make this statement, we say salvation is not based upon feeling, and that certainly is absolutely true. But I would also say to you that salvation doesn't come without a feeling. I don't believe that a person who truly gets born again, gets saved, gets born again, and feels absolutely nothing. I just don't believe that can happen. There's three powers, three levels of, if you will, of power that we receive at the time we're saved. The first thing we get is a cleansing power. And that brings about in our life a situation where for the very first time, and I want you to think about this for a minute, for the very first time in your life, all sin is removed. I mean, you say, what about when I was a baby? When you came out of the womb, you were self-centered. When you came out of the womb, you began crying and begging for somebody to put a towel on you, to cover you, to take care of you. You were right from the very beginning calling out for somebody else to do something. You weren't concerned about them, you were concerned about you. We're born with that sin nature. Now we know that baby's not accountable for that, but that's that sin nature coming through. So for the first time in your life, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and His blood came and was applied to your account and cleansed you of your sin for the very first time, for that very second, for that very moment, when there wasn't a time for another thought to enter your mind or something evil to come out of you or you to do something evil, at that very moment, every sin was gone. That's the first time in your life you've had every sin removed. Man, that feels good. Look, you were sin-possessed, then Christ was confessed, and then the blood did the rest. So the first thing you got was a cleansing power. And it made you feel good because you were free of sin. Then secondly, you got a changing power. A changing power. Listen, when you, again, from the time you were born, I'm going to go back. Why did you cry? Why did you get upset? Why were you calling for something? Because you were discontent. We are discontented people. By nature, always wanting something else. Never content, never happy, always wanting something. But for the first time in your life when you got saved, you got something different. You got a changing power because at that point in time in your life, you became perfectly content with everything you had because all you wanted on the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, all you wanted was the Lord Jesus Christ. You were willing to trade all the other things you gained in this life, all those other pearls, if you will, for that one pearl of great price. You would have given it all up to have Him as Lord of your life. That's all you wanted was Jesus, and you got Him. And all your sin was gone, and you felt perfectly content for maybe the first time in your life. We got a cleansing power, we got a changing power, but we also got a controlling power. The Holy Ghost moved in. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that God can move in and you not feel something. Holy Spirit of God moved into you at the point in time that you got saved. You got Him. And you didn't just get Him, you got a divine nature, a new nature. Because you were born with that sin nature and it's always been there. It was passed down to you from Adam. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, for us by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. We got it from Adam. It's been there from the beginning for you. But when you got saved, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, you got something called the divine nature. That's where the war comes into play in your spiritual life. It's between this carnal nature, this worldly nature, this fleshly nature, this sin nature, and this divine nature. They war against each other all the time. But the Holy Spirit of God can provide for you more than enough power. So we see the possession, we see the power. I want you to see something else. It says, "Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought." I want you to see not possession and power, but I want you to see the purchase. You were bought. You were paid for, if you will. You're not your own. Why can't we get that concept as Christians and believers? We do not belong to us anymore. You're not your own. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. If you're married here this evening, you're not even close to being your own because you belong first of all to God and then you belong to your wife or you belong to your husband before you belong to you. Yes. Your body's not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're purchased. So we see the purchase here and then we see that there was a price. It wasn't just bought, but we were bought with a price. What was that price? Well, we talked about that price this morning, didn't we? It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Taking heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." You weren't just bought, you were bought with purchase of blood. The blood of a perfect, holy Lamb of God. So you're purchased, and you're purchased with a price. And I want you to see, lastly, in that portion of Scripture, it says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we don't just see the possession, the power, and the purchase, and the price, but we see the purpose. The purpose for all of those things is that you glorify God. That's the purpose. It's wonderful for us. It's a great benefit, the fact that we don't have to go to hell anymore. But that wasn't the reason why God saved us. It was just to save us from hell. He saved us so that we might glorify Him. Might come as a shock to some of you, but this life is not about you. It's about God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, and listen to the totality of this. It says, "And by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him." Now listen to the next two words. "And for Him." All things were created by Him and for Him. Everything that is here today was created by Him and for Him. You were made by Him and made for Him. He says this again in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, where it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created." So are you created for His pleasure? For His purposes and for His pleasures, we exist. Not for our own. Think about that for a minute. It's kind of amazing when you consider the way we live. In the portion of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1, he covered all things, didn't he? He talked about whether they be invisible, whether they be things in heaven, whether they be things in earth, whether they be thrones or dominions. I mean, he covered the whole gambit of everything. He said everything, including all of these things, were made by me. And they were for me. And in Revelation, he says, all times, he says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. They were created and they are created. And our tomorrow will be created, all every day created for his purposes. Every life given is for his purpose and for his pleasure. So we establish his possession, his power, his purchase, his price, and his purpose. Now I want you to go over to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We continue establishing a few things tonight. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. In Luke 9, 23, he says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He says that this also, this life, as we mentioned a moment ago, it's for God's purposes. That's the purpose. It's to glorify God, but it has nothing to do with you. It is that you're supposed to deny yourself. You notice that word deny? That word deny means to utterly disown. Utterly disown. Now, I want you, as we go through these things tonight, I want you, because we're going to leave you tonight with a question that I want you to answer before we come back tomorrow night. You'll have to answer it yourself throughout the day tomorrow and through the rest of this evening. Answer it in your heart to decide whether or not you are in a position that you really, really, really need revival. So think about this for a minute. Are you at a point in your life right now that you have disowned yourself, utterly disowned yourself? Have you denied yourself? Most of us are more interested in pleasing ourselves than we are in pleasing God. More interested in our own comforts than we are what God would have us to do. Most of us don't live very sacrificial lives, and in this country we're so spoiled. It's not that we have everything we need, it's that we have everything we need and a whole lot more things we don't need. We have so much. Then I want you to notice also that it's not going to be easy. Did you see what he said there? He said that you must take up the cross daily and follow me. We talked this morning about carrying the cross and how that was for the Lord Jesus Christ with the open wounds that he had about his body. But carrying a cross is not an easy venture, no matter how you look at it. And I once heard a preacher say this, one thing you knew about a man that was carrying a cross was he wasn't coming back. The cross is a symbol of death. This life that we live in Christ is supposed to be a life of death. It's not going to be easy. He said, if you don't pick up your cross, you're not worthy of me in Acts 10:38. He says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I wonder how many Christians, I wonder how many here, I wonder how many in my home church, I wonder how many across this nation that profess Christ are carrying a cross tonight. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I told you we're going to go around the scripture tonight. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I want you to see what Paul says. You guys know this verse. Most of you could quote it. But I want you to really think about what he's saying here. This is total surrender. We're talking about having a life that we're dead in Christ, where we don't matter, that it certainly is not going to be an easy road. He says in verse number 20 of Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That verse can be a little confusing when you read it on first glance, if you don't really think about what it's saying there, because he says, I'm crucified. Crucifixion means dead. So he says, I'm dead, and he says, nevertheless I live, but he says, yet not I, but Christ. What's he say? I mean, look at him going back and forth here. I'm crucified, I am dead, and yet here I am alive. But I'm not really alive. It's Christ that's alive in me. What's Paul say? He says, it's not me you see, it's Jesus Christ. I'm dead. I'm out of the way. I'm not in the picture. It's Jesus. That's the kind of life we're supposed to have, by the way. Is a life controlled so much by the Holy Spirit of God that men don't see you and I, they see Christ in us. I always like the analogy, and there's times that I pray and I'll ask God to, before I step in my pulpit in my home church, God to take control of my life in such a way that I'm nothing more than a puppet. That every step, every breath, every bat of the eye, every word that comes from my mouth will be Him and not me. I remember when I was a kid, you don't see these anymore. Some of you little older fellows like myself, you might remember in the cereal boxes, sometimes you could get a hand puppet. You remember those things? They were just a plastic hand puppet of your favorite cereal box character. And you just slip your hand inside of that thing and you moved it around. That's what I'd like my life to be in Christ. I'd like to be that you could set me down and I'm completely lifeless because I don't exist anymore. And the movement that's in me is that hand. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's moving me, that I really have no life. Now listen, this is going to be hard to take and hard to swallow because everything in this life teaches us it's about us. If you want to help your kids, you need to start training them right now to the fact that they were created by God and they were created for His purposes and get out of this Disney World mentality that they can be whatever they want to do and do whatever they want to do. No, that you ought to be teaching them, check and see what God wants you to do. It's not about you, it's about God. Be in prayer about what God would have you to do with your life. Make sure it lines up with Scripture. You're too interested hoping our boys become pro football players or baseball players and instead of whether or not they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful what you train your kids because the mentality is out there in everything they watch and everything they see. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Listen, it's all about dying. Galatians 5:24, I'm just going to read some of these to you. It says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh." What does that mean? They've killed the flesh. They've died to the flesh with the affections and the lusts. He said they have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts of the flesh. They've killed those things. Not about you. Colossians 3:3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." It's not you. It's Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily," Paul says. Now listen, I'm no Paul, and I doubt we've got too many. Well, there is a Paul sitting in here, but he's not the Paul that wrote this. He's a good man. I'm not going to take anything away from Paul, but he's not this Paul. I doubt there's any of us in this room that are living the life that Paul lived, with the contentment that Paul lived and all the things that Paul did and all the things that Paul went through, and yet could declare that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in. I don't have time to turn over there and look at all that. You guys know all that stuff probably. But he says, "I die daily." You know, this commitment that we make to the Lord to surrender ourselves, to take up our cross, is a daily commitment. We saw Jesus say, "Take up the cross daily." Paul says, "I die to myself daily." You know, this Christian walk is a daily walk. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching us to pray, He said we should ask for our daily bread. When God was feeding the children of Israel and the manna in the wilderness, He said to take what was for today. This whole entire walk is a day-to-day walk, and you and I need to be able to make daily commitments. This isn't even going to be about coming forward to an altar and turning your life over to God today and saying, "Listen, God, I'm going to dedicate my life in a way that I die to myself from now on." No, you're going to need to do that every single day. In fact, I don't know about you preachers, but for myself, sometimes I have to do it more than once a day. But it's got to be something you're committed to doing on a regular basis. I love the prayer that you prayed, preacher. You quoted John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And the only way that He increases is by our decreasing. The more of us there is, the less of Him there is. The more of Him there is, the less of us there is. Surrendered lives. Go with me. Well, hold on a second. Let me just say this. We've got several things established, don't we? We've got that it's not about you. We've got that it's not going to be easy, but I want you to understand that it's also going to cost you. A fully sold out life to God is going to cost you. It's a totally sold out life and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to fill you is going to cost you. I talked this morning about the price that Christ paid on Calvary for us to buy our salvation, and that salvation cost you nothing. where you are tonight, if you're born again, if you're saved, and on Sunday night, I don't know everybody here certainly, but on a Sunday night crowd, normally that's our saved crowd, that's the professing believers in a church. You got your salvation, it didn't cost you a thing. But a walk in the Lord and a surrendering to Him, walking as a Christian, not a believer. There's a difference in a Christian and a believer. You can be born again and you can be saved and not be a Christian, not be Christ-like, not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. But in a Christian walk, there's going to be a cost. You want to walk like a Christian, you want to live like a Christian, but you don't want to pay anything. It's not possible. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Why don't you look, first of all, verse number 25. This portion of Scripture always fascinates me. Because of the way it begins, not just by what it says, because of what it says as it begins, what's going on, the setting of it all, always amazes me. And the first time I read it and realized it, I thought, wow. You know, Jesus never did tell us that this walk would be easy. That was never, I can't find one place in Scripture where Jesus ever told those that would follow Him, you just come on along and everything will be a smooth ride. Everything will be real simple for you from here. Look at verse 25 there in Luke number 14. It says, "And there went a great multitude with Him," speaking of Jesus. So here's Jesus going about and walking behind Him or with Him. He's got a great multitude of people. Now, Jesus wanted people to follow Him. It was His desire they would follow Him and they would believe in Him and they would have faith in Him and put their trust in Him and they would acknowledge Him as God so they might have a personal relationship with His Father. It was His desire to get multitudes behind Him and multitudes coming. But it says they're behind Him, they're following Him. There's a great multitude with Him, a lot of people with Him. He doesn't, and it says, and He turned and He said unto them. Boy, I'm so glad you're all here today. Just keep on, come with me. Things are going to be great. Just keep on following me. Everything's going to be wonderful. No, what did He say? Listen to the words of Christ. He's got their attention now. He turns to them and He speaks and He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Well, that's a way to win the crowd over. Jesus wasn't interested in the numbers. He was interested in people sold out. He always spoke the truth. He said, "The truth is, it's not that I don't want you following me. I'm not trying to discourage you, but I want you to understand there's going to be a cost. If you're going to do this, I don't want you following me blindly. I want you following me understanding this is going to be a rough road. And I want you understanding as you follow me that you have to be committed to me completely and 100% over your brothers, over your sisters, over your wife, over your mom, over your dad. You've got to be sold out to me so that nothing is more important to you than I am. Nothing." Again, let's be looking and evaluating ourselves as we look at these things. This is what Jesus said it takes. And then He says again in verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said to the multitude. He said, if you're not going to bear my cross, you can't be my disciple. He says, if you're not going to pick it up, if you're not going to follow me, then you can't be a truly committed, faithful follower of Christ. You're not going to be able to do the things He'd have you do, live the way He'd have you to live, if you're not willing to forsake everything else and put Him first. If you're not willing to take up the cross, if you're not willing to die to self, you're not going to be able to be a disciple. That's what He says. And then He goes on in the rest of that chapter by telling us that we need to inventory. Now that I've told you this, He says, now that I've told you this is what's going to happen, you've got to take up your cross, that you've got to forsake everybody else and put me first in your life. Then He tells them, I want you to take that information that you have and I want you to decide what you want to do with it. Consider it. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? He says, count the cost of what I'm telling you it takes to follow me. Whether he have sufficient to finish it. Do you have enough in you? Are you committed enough to continue and to finish this race? Thus happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. You know, Jesus is telling him there, he says, if you start on this path, if you begin on this trail, If you start down this road with me and you begin following me, but you're not willing to sell out everything else, if you're not willing to take up your cross, if you're not willing to endure those things, he said, I want you to think about it first, because if you start down the path and you fail on the pathway, all it's going to do is become a mockery. Listen, your life in Christ, when you tell people you're a Christian and you begin walking down that pathway following the Lord Jesus Christ and you stray off and you get off, people begin to mock you. Oh, that guy, he used to go to church till things started getting bad for him. He used to talk about the Lord, and now he stands around the water cooler at work and tells dirty jokes. And they just laugh at Christianity. The problem is that most of the time when you fall off, there'll be others that'll fall with you, because you have an influence on people in this church, and every person in every church has an influence on somebody else in that same church. Your young people, your children, your grandkids, the teenagers, the little kids in the church are watching you as adults. Don't make a mockery of the cause of Christ. He says there's a cost. He goes on to talk about a man going to war and not considering the enemy, and he makes a bunch of comparisons here, talks about salt, but the bottom line is Jesus is saying count the cost. Have you ever stopped to count the cost? Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. I'm not trying, just like Jesus wasn't trying to discourage them from following, I'm not trying to discourage you tonight. I just want you to go into this thing this week. I want you to make the commitment to completely sell out to the Lord. I want that worse than anything, but I don't even want as bad as God wants it. He wants you to sell out to Him. He wants you to be able to be used. He wants you to yield yourself to Him. But He also wants you to know the truth in all of this. You know, the world can take it. We were talking about earlier, just a bit ago, Pastor Elder was going along perfectly with the message. We were talking a little bit earlier up there about happiness in our lives. Can I just say to you that God's number one concern in this life isn't your happiness, but you can lose your happiness, but you should always have the joy. Amen. Always have joy. Comes from the Lord, the joy of your salvation. You should always be able to maintain that. But look with me, Matthew chapter 10. And again, we see that there's this cost. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, first of all, let me say, that is the God of this Bible. That is the Jesus of this Bible. That is not the God or the Jesus of this world. In fact, the world doesn't recognize Jesus. They just talk about God. You ever hear an athlete who wants to give glory to the Lord right before he puts out three or four explicitives that he shouldn't probably be saying? I just want to thank God, and then beep, 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 beep. You've heard it, right? They always want to talk about God. There's a lot of these evangelists and preachers on TV, you'll hear them talk about God, 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 but very seldom you hear them mention Jesus. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I didn't come to send peace on earth, but a sword. You know, that would throw a lot of people out there in the world into a state of shock. Like we talked about this morning, everybody wants to recognize God as love, but they don't want to recognize Him as holy and just. Wonderful that God is love, but when we start talking about His condemnation and His judgment, nobody wants anything to do with that. And does God desire and want peace? Yes, He does. He wants peace. He wants you to have peace in your heart. He wants you to have a peaceful relationship with Him. He wants you to have peace. He didn't make us to not be in peace. He made us, listen church, He made us in hoping when He created Adam and Eve that things would be peaceful, wanting things to be peaceful. God wants that. He desires that. God is a God of peace. So how could Jesus say this then? I'm going to tell you how He says it. Because it's sin that creates that lack of peace in your life. It's sin. Sin is the problem to everything you see around you. I don't understand. I was telling Pastor earlier, I do not understand why in the world we coddle up to sin like it's our best buddy when it creates all the problems that you have in your life, every problem that we have in this world today. You go to a hospital and take a look around, and the only reason there's a hospital is because of sin. Go to a jailhouse and look at those that are in jail and those that are in prison, and why we have to have police officers, because of one thing, it's because of sin. I've known people, I've buried three family members in our church that overdosed on heroin since I've been at the church in 3 years. And yet the mother of one of those, of two of those kids rather, still is a heroin addict today. How in the world can you be friends with things that harm you and hurt you, with things that take things that are valuable from you? It's like going out and having somebody murder your kids, and the next day you're coddling up to them and being friends with them. It's ridiculous. The reason why Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring division is for this one reason. Because Jesus came to give the truth, and truth causes division. Truth divides. We got all these opinions in the world today. Everybody's got their idea. I've never seen America in the mess she's in right now. The divided nation that we live in today because of everybody's opinion. You know why we've never been to this state where it's been this bad before? Because we've never been so far away from God's word as we are today. That's the problem. There was a time in this country, we might have had people on either side of the coin. We might have people that believe one thing and somebody else believes something else. But the referee, if you will, in all of it, the arbitrator, if you will, in all of it, came back to the Word of God. And we could open up the Bible and we could say, you may feel this way and I may feel this way, but yea, God said this. But today we don't have the Bible anymore because the world doesn't want anything to do with it. They don't want to hear about it. It's not in our schools. We can't put the Ten Commandments in our courthouses. They want to remove manger scenes from downtown nativities. They want to take that stuff out of the parks because they don't want anything to do with God. Because they don't want anything to do with truth. Because truth calls out their sin. And truth says abortion is murder. And truth says same-sex relationships is an abomination unto God. And they don't want to hear that. It causes division. The truth causes division. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. He says, because he didn't just speak truth. Again, like we talked about, God doesn't just show love. God is love. Jesus doesn't just speak truth. He is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's another truth we don't like. No other way there but him. He says, he goes on there, I have not come to send peace, but a sword. He says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Division in the home. Why? Because somebody gets saved and somebody else isn't? Because somebody sold out and surrendered to God and the spouse isn't? Or because mom and dad is and the kids aren't? Or because the kids aren't, mom and dad aren't? So it causes division. Why you always got to go to church all the time? Can't you stay home with me? You know, you got some kids here. Sunday's your day off from work. You need to spend some time with your kids here at home. What are you always running off to church for? Causes division. Is there a cost to this walk? Yeah, there's a cost. There's a great cost. And it can even cost you in your own families. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. A cost. Matthew chapter 19. If you would. And look at just one verse there. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse number 29. Matthew 19 and 29. Jesus says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. What did he just say? Sometimes your following him may mean you have to forsake what you own, your houses, your relationships, whether you be with brothers or sisters, mom and dad, wife, children, lands, possessions. He says it may cost you. Let me just tell you something, because I find that in this country today, we have a whole lot of men trying to do right in their homes. And we could switch this around to ladies, but I'm going to bring it to this point right now to fit with the scripture that we're talking about. But so many guys today that feel useless and aren't doing anything for the Lord because they've got issues in their home. And they've been told, and I'm sorry, but I've heard old preachers and preachers that I respect and preachers that I love. I can think of a couple of them coming to my mind right now. I'd never mention their names. I love them dearly, and they were influential in my life when I was a teenager. But I've heard some of these men stand in the pulpit and make the statement that, listen, men, if you'll just lead in your house, your wife will follow. If you'll just do what's right, your wife will follow you and your kids will follow you. They want to follow you. They'll follow you. It's on you. That's not what Jesus taught or preached. It may cause forsaking. They may not follow you. The problem may be in your own home because you are following me. And we've got a lot of Christian men today that have trouble with their kids straying away or their spouse going astray. And all of a sudden they feel like they're worthless and they're useless to God. Jesus said those things could happen.
That's right.
Listen to me. If you've got a spouse, a husband or a wife that's right with God and living for God, you need to thank God for that every day.
Amen.
Because they've made the choice to serve Him and to follow Him. Man, if your wife is submissive to you, you need to bring glory to God for that and treat her as somebody who is a fellow brother and grace of God. She's doing that. It has nothing to do with her love for you. It has to do with her love for God and her love for Christ. You need to thank God every day. It costs. And if you don't have to pay that price, you need to thank the Lord. There's a cost. He never said this was going to be easy. So we've established in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 that we're possessed with the Holy Spirit of God. We have His power. We're purchased. There was a price. We have a purpose. We established that part of that is that it's not about us, it's about to glorify God, that it's not going to be easy, and that it's going to cost us. We're talking about being revived. I'm laying this groundwork out for you tonight because I want you to understand that for you to truly get to that place again, you're going to have to understand there's going to be a cost. All these things come into play. This life is not about you. You've got to come to the right mental thought process on this and understand this before you go any further. And by the looks on half your faces tonight, I don't know, preacher, we're going to have a revival or not. Because some of you look like this is a little overwhelming. Look, if I'm not giving you the best, if I'm not giving you the Word of God tonight, then you throw me out of here. I hope your pastor tells me, get out and don't come back if I'm not giving the Word of God tonight. But this is what the Bible says, guys. I don't want, you know, we go into this thing sometimes without looking at it wholly and really evaluating it. And so we make a commitment and we're right back to where we were again. I'm not here. If we see revival come to Grace Baptist Church, I'm not here so we get a revival going for a week. I'd like to see if this church continues on that. And it won't continue without this kind of commitment. This isn't about a week. It's not about a meeting. It's about the rest of your lives. So we're being truthful with you and honest with you tonight. So to do this, does this sound like it's even anything humanly possible? I mean, to do all this, we love our own selves, to be honest with you. The Bible says no man hateth himself. No man's ever hated himself. How do we do this? We can only do it with the power that we have that I mentioned earlier through the Holy Spirit of God. It's only by yielding ourselves to Him. It's only by being completely filled with Him like you were on that day that we talked about, like you were on the day you got saved. Your sin's gone. You're perfectly content and God had moved in and the Holy Spirit of God had every part of your life. He controlled everything at that very moment for that second or that minute or that hour, however long it took you before you went out and did something again. The Holy Spirit of God had control of everything in you. And all you could think about, I want you to remember that moment, all you could think about when you got saved was one thing and one thing only, and that was you wanted to share that with somebody else. You wanted to tell somebody else you got saved. You know why? Because that's the Holy Spirit of God. Because He draws men to Christ. That's what He does. Holy Spirit of God never draws attention to Himself. That's what's wrong with this tongue-speaking crowd today. It's a bunch of glory on the Holy Spirit and drawing attention to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never wanted to draw attention to Himself. The Holy Spirit draws attention to Jesus Christ. To glorify our Lord. You wanted to share that with others because the Holy Spirit of God was completely in control of you and telling you this is what a new baby Christian does. This is what somebody who's a believer does. We go and tell others. You're not feeling that way. You probably aren't Spirit-filled anymore. Matter of fact, I've heard people say this. The longer you're a Christian, the closer to the Lord you grow. I don't know if that's true. I believe we grow in wisdom. I believe we grow in knowledge. But I don't know that we become more Spirit-filled. I think you're most Spirit-filled in your life the second you get saved. I think that's the point that it begins, and I think that God gives you everything right up front. I think in the very beginning, He gives you the complete control of the Holy Spirit of God, and we go backward from there, not forward. But we need to get back to that point and learn how to maintain that point. And that's what I want to try to get to you this week as we go on, is how to maintain it. Tonight, I'm just trying to point out some truths. So, are you there? Where's your life? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, the Bible has a gauge, and it tells us. And I'm going to close with this. We're going to go to another portion of Scripture you guys know very well. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And we're going to look at that old familiar portion of Scripture beginning in verse number 18. It says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, to be filled with the Spirit. In your King James Bible, which is what I hope you got on your lap, or you only got a commentary, there's a capital S. It says, be filled with the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe to some of you that... maybe some of you were drunkards at one time. Maybe some of you used to go out and get drunk. Maybe you never drank in your life. Maybe you grew up in church. But for a police officer who dealt with drunk people a lot in my career, this verse has special meaning to me because I look at it differently than probably most people do. He compares being drunk with being filled with the Holy Spirit here. Now, let me just say to you, it's very interesting to me when you look at alcohol. What does the world call alcohol? Spirits. Spirits. Be not drunk with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you something about somebody who's drunk. When they're full of the spirits, when they're full of alcohol of any kind, they're not in control anymore. They're not themselves. You know, I can't tell you the number of times. There's one particular guy I can think of. His first name was Rick. When he was 20 years old, I had dealt with him so many times. I mean, I about knew his Social Security number by heart. Every time we saw him, we knew there was going to be a warrant for him. We knew he was going to fight with us when we arrested him. We knew he was going to be drunk. Those are things we just assure ourselves of. I went back and looked at his card one time when he was 20. We used to keep these record cards in a file cabinet. Everything's on computer now. I'm just dating myself. But we go into this file cabinet and pull the cards out, look for the name alphabetically, and pull their record card out. And by the time he was 20 years old, he already had 66 public intoxication and disorderly charges on his record card. Rick was a nice guy when he wasn't drinking. I'd run into Rick somewhere early in the day and he'd be fine, but I'd be resting by that night and it wasn't the same Rick I talked to earlier. When somebody is controlled or filled with alcohol, they're not themselves. They don't walk the same way. They don't talk the same way. They don't look the same way. They don't act the same way. They're totally different. I read this scripture and I compare that drunk with alcohol or the spirits to that person that's completely filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I realize this, we shouldn't walk the same, look the same, act the same, talk the same. It should be almost unrecognizable in anything that would be our normal or natural characteristic. There's power in that. So are you that way? Well, he doesn't just tell us to be filled with the Spirit. But what I love about this portion of Scripture is he goes on to tell us what will happen if you are. So then we look and we say, okay, I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. If I'm going to live this kind of a life, I'm going to be able to make this kind of commitment, I need to yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God. Am I currently yielding myself to the Holy Spirit of God? Then look at the attributes here and you tell me if you are, or you tell yourself whether you are or not. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What kind of a person are you? Are you a joyful person? You walk around most of the time singing, praising God, victory in Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Amazing grace. You walk around singing. I remember the old verses used to be put to music sometimes. I remember one, great is our God and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the righteous, in the mountains of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Scripture, spiritual songs, hymns. Is that what you do? Or is your life spent walking around singing some rap song, some rock song, some country song? Holy Spirit of God don't sing that kind of music. Oh, now you're going to get on music, Brother Chris. I'm just saying. I'm just talking about the verse, guys. None of those songs are spiritual songs. Oh, but you know, my country music star likes to sing about God, and they started out in church. Yeah, they're also singing about the girlfriend they got and the sexual activity that they commit and the unfaithfulness that they go through and their drinking binges that they go and do. There's nothing good about any of that stuff, guys. It doesn't bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, that stuff gets in your head, you never get it out. Look, I grew up in the 70s, the 70s rock era. You know, it's made a comeback. Why? I don't know. I hate it. Why couldn't it be the 50s music making a comeback? I wouldn't know any of it. My mom could walk around with the problem I'm going through right now. But no, I got to go to Walmart or go to a store and I got to hear some song by Boston or Foreigner or one of those groups from back in that day. And you know, the worst part about it is I remember every word. Amen. And I'll walk out to my car singing some song that I used to sing to an old girlfriend and not even know it. And I don't go, what are you singing, Dad? I don't know. What was I singing? Because it sticks. You know, we're full of the Holy Spirit of God. We sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what it says. It's not just singing songs, is it? But what does he say? He says singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're not singing, you're not even singing those songs because you want to hear your own voice because you think you sing pretty good. No, you're singing those songs and probably doing it without, when the Holy Spirit of God is in charge and control, you're singing those songs, probably not even realizing, and you're just singing, rejoicing to God. All you're doing is just sending praises His way. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. Always praising God, always praising. Are you doing that? How about verse 20? Boy, this is a tough one. I think this tells a lot about us. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how you live? There's a lot in that verse. It doesn't just say giving thanks. It says giving thanks always. And then it adds to that, not just giving thanks, giving always, but for all things. Is that how you live? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you do. It's hard, isn't it? We're going to find out why it's hard as we go on tomorrow night, etc. We're going to find out why this is so difficult for us tonight. I'm trying to get you to the point of realizing where you are. I want you to see yourselves tonight for where you are so that we can move forward from there. To follow this theme through the week. I'm not going to try to bite it off all at once. We're doing a little at a time. Listen, are you the type of person that is thanks God for everything? What is that really saying there? It says that what you're doing when you're Spirit-filled is you're just surrendering to the will of God in your life and everything. Good or bad or indifferent doesn't make any difference. You're okay with it. Like Paul said, content in every state. Just learn to be content. Doesn't matter what's going on. You're just thankful. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, this is kind of rough, but you know what? Thank you, God, because I know it could be a whole lot worse. We were talking this afternoon at lunch, and we had mentioned the fact that it's a bothersome thing for me. And somebody, I think a person really reveals their heart when they say things like this. Well, if God is a God of love, then why in the world does He kill people in tsunamis? And if God is a God of love, why in the world does He let floods come and wipe people out? Why does He let storms come and hurricanes and tornadoes and kill people? Big hurricanes come through and people die. How can you say God's a God of love when He lets that stuff go on? You know what you just told me about your attitude? Your attitude is a deserving attitude. We're all entitled today, aren't we? What you really say when you make that statement is this: God, we deserve better than that. That's what you really are saying. Why would a God of love let people die in a tsunami? God, we deserve better than that. No, we don't. Truth of the matter is, when those things come, it ought to help us praise and thank God and say this: God, I thank You that we don't experience that every day. Because it's only Your mercy and long-suffering to us that we don't have that stuff going on constantly. And that we don't have it hitting every inch of every piece of soil on this land in America because we've turned our back on You and we blaspheme You and we're contrary to You and we violate Your laws and we don't respect You and we don't love You and we curse Your name every single day, and yet we don't see those things all the time. You send them once in a while to get our attention, but we deserve them all the time. Amen. An arrogant attitude we have toward God. Giving thanks and praise always and in all things. That's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says, not me. The Bible. Then it gives us another one there. It says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, you submit yourselves. Surrender yourselves. You esteem others better than yourself. You put others before yourself. You know, we can't send missionaries over to foreign countries anymore and pay for it. And it takes them a couple of years to raise enough money to get out on a field. How many souls are lost during that two-year period of time that it takes for them a deputation to raise the money they need for support? Because they get to our churches and our people say, well, I really can't afford to give anything else. You know why? Because the money that God's given us has gone to everything to help satisfy us and please us. And we ain't got money for God's work. Because we got to pay our stinking cable television bill. Well, our souls are dying and going to hell. And some missionary wants to get over to a field you wouldn't go to. Because that's more important to us. Because we put ourselves first. Not others. We don't have that servant attitude anymore. We don't serve one another as we ought to. See, that's what happens when you're spirit-filled. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here, humbled Himself, made Him lower than Himself, lower than the angels, became a servant. A servant. It was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, became a servant. And the Holy Spirit of God, when He's controlling you, He'll make you like Christ. He'll make you like God. He's a part of that all-in-one, three-in-one Trinity. That's the Holy Spirit of God. He will, if you conform yourself to Him and become what He's trying to make you be by letting Him lead your life, you'll naturally fall into that. You'll become a servant. A servant. I'm not going to go long on the last one, but it's interesting that he does comment here when he's talking about submitting ourselves. He brings it to a family level. And he gives a couple of other things that he says will happen within the home. He says that wives will submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. Our homes are in such a mess. And it's not because of God. God established the family. It's a great institution. But it's only good if we do it God's way. A spirit-filled family is a wonderful thing. A spirit-filled home is a wonderful thing. It's a bad thing when there's no spirit involved at all, but I think sometimes it becomes even more chaotic when you've got one that's spirit-filled and one that isn't. And it's very hard on the kids because they don't know which way to go. Because you've got such a conflict, such a war going on. Submitting yourselves. Oh, I listen to him, but what he doesn't know won't hurt him. I listen most of the time. Again, listen, ladies, don't get mad at me. This is what the Bible says. Submitting yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Is it okay to listen to the Lord once in a while? Or are you supposed to listen to him all the time? Husbands, what's it say about us? It says we're to love our wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How sold out are you to your wife? I find, especially with our young people today, they don't seem to grow up when they get married. You know, I know that in my generation or in my time at least, and some of you are even older than I am, that when you got married, there was something that just happened. You just turned your life around. You matured and you took care of your family. They became first most important thing to you. But I got some young people even in my church in their 20s and things like that that have gotten married, early 20s have gotten married, and they still want to hang around with their buddies all the time. Your wife needs to be your best friend. The number one most important thing in this earth to you besides under God is your wife, your spouse. You're supposed to love her that much as Christ loved the church. And gave himself for it. You would give up your life for your wife. You say, well, I'd step. Somebody tried to kill my wife. I'm going to step in. I'll take a bullet for my wife. Look, if you won't respect your wife and love your wife on a day-to-day basis, you ain't going to take a bullet for her. You're only kidding yourself. It's just like it is with the relationship with God. You're not going to ever die for Christ if you're not willing to live for him. We deceive ourselves and make ourselves feel like we're all that when we're not. Listen, you spend a lot of time at home on video games, 20 and 30-year-old men, hours on video games. What a mess. How about sitting down with your wife? Hey, honey, let me do those dishes for you tonight. How about sitting down with your wife and asking her how her day went? Just spending some quiet time. Tuck the kids away at night, put them in bed, and just sit around with your wife a little bit. Not crash on the living room sofa with a TV and remote control in your hand. But loving her. Desiring to spend time with her. Making her feel special. Making her feel wonderful. And if you've got a godly wife, you need to do those things. You need to anyways. But you certainly, man, if your wife's sitting in church with you today, I hope she's the queen of your life. How are we doing? Are you Spirit-filled? Do these things line up with your life? Or does the Word of God reveal, not this preacher, does the Word of God reveal to you when you look at these things, you really haven't done the inventory, you really haven't counted the cost, you really didn't know it was going to be this hard. Having a revival meeting sounded like a wonderful thing. But now I'm being told it's going to cost me something. Tell a lot about your own heart when you start to break this stuff down. Do you really want revival? Even if it means it's got to cost you something? We ask God for a whole lot of things without understanding it may cost us. How many people you pray for to be saved, you know it might cost you something. You might have to give up something. You might have to lose something. You really want to see somebody saved? Are you willing to come under sickness or bad times or hard times to see that person saved? Probably not willing to pay anything for it. How bad do you want that personal relationship with Christ? That wonderful relationship, nothing between you and Him, no sin, nothing there, totally committed, totally Spirit-filled, there's a cost. Are you willing to pay it? Man, it's hard to preach this kind of stuff. You guys think it's difficult sitting out there, but I'm standing up here thinking to myself, will anybody even be back tomorrow? I mean, you sit out there and start making the cost, and you go, you know, I've decided that, nah, ain't no reason to go back. If I got to do all that, I don't really want revival. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You really want it? I hope you do. Man, I hope you do. Because we need our churches to get revived. We need Christians to get revived. This world is such a dark place. We've got more opportunity today to shine than we've ever had before. It's getting worse every day. You want revival? I told you when I got here, I said I didn't bring it with me. It's not some magic potion that I carry around and I bring revival in a handbag with me and bring it into a church and it breaks out. No, I want to see it. Your pastor wants to see it. That's why he scheduled this meeting. And you know who else wants to see it? God wants to see revival. And sometimes I think we put it all on God and we say, God send revival, but it's really not on God. God will send revival if you want it. But wanting it means you're willing to sell out. And are you willing? I hope so. And you ask yourself tonight, am I really filled with the Spirit of God and do I even want to be? I'm just asking you to be honest with yourself like Jesus asked that multitude that followed Him. If you're not sure tonight, if you're struggling with it, if you're thinking to yourself, boy, I don't know if I can do all that, I hope that you're committed enough Christian that you would come when we open up the altar here in just a minute, that you would come and at least ask God to help you. God, help me. There was a man that came to Jesus in Luke, and he said, I believe, but then he said, help thou my unbelief. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. If you're struggling tonight, you say, you know, I know this is the right thing to do, but I need your help, Lord, because I'm struggling. Hope you'll come tonight. Start this week with this revival meeting. Start it with the right attitude going into it, knowing what it is you're going into, and having the right attitude and telling God, I'm willing, I'll pay. Whatever it takes to have that closeness with you I once had. Well, I hope you want it. Would you stand with me tonight?